Let's start off this morning in Leviticus chapter 23, the third book of the Bible. If you start at the beginning, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 23 are a list of the seven feasts of God that he asked the Israelites, the Jews, to practice. So we're going to start in Leviticus 23, and then we're going to look at actually how the Day of Atonement was done in Leviticus chapter 16. Then we're going to look at the offering of the red heifer in Numbers 19, because that was a part of the Day of Atonement. And then we're going to look at Jesus as our high priest, because Jesus fulfilled all this in Hebrews chapter 9. So that's kind of where we're going today. We make a big deal about we are New Testament Christians, but we forget that the only Bible Jesus had was the Old Testament. The only Bible Peter and Paul had was the Old Testament, the Jewish Tanakh, the Torah. And so you and I believe that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament, because Friday is the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people, Yom Kippur, or you can say it Yom Kippur. Yom is day, and Kippur means to cover, the day their sins are covered by a sacrifice. And so look with me at Leviticus 23, verses 26, 27, 28. Leviticus 23, 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and on the 10th day of the 7th month, remember the 7th day is the Sabbath, the 7th month is a holy Sabbath month. So this is in the Sabbath month. The 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be as a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, deep repentance before God, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in that same day, because that day, whatever day of the week it is a Sabbath. A Sabbath is always Saturday, but special holy days during the week are also a Sabbath. So there are Sabbaths that are not on Saturday in the Bible. It is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, this is the highest of the holy days. It is a holy convocation, a holy gathering. They're to afflict their souls and make an offering. So if you'll flip just a couple of pages back to Leviticus chapter 16. What I want to do, I'm going to talk about three things this morning: the Day of Atonement, the duty of the high priest, and the destiny of Israel, because all three of these are involved in the Day of Atonement. So let's look at the Day of Atonement. Look at Leviticus 16, beginning with verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Why? Aaron's the high priest. He's a sinner. One day a year, the high priest went into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and the temple, to make a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. But he had to make a sacrifice for himself so he didn't get struck dead when he went into the holy presence of God. In fact, there's a rule that they would tie a rope to his leg. And he had bells on his robe, and he would walk around. They'd hear the bells jingle. Now, all of a sudden, if the bells stopped jingling and they heard a flop on the floor, they were supposed to know what had happened, and they would drag him out by the rope. That's why when he went in, he had a rope tied around his leg. So he has to make a sacrifice for himself so his sin is covered, so he can go in and pour the blood on the lid of the ark so their sins are covered by the blood. Okay? So, verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And it shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now go down to verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that is upon the testimony that he die not. He offers the blood for himself. Then he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall be sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times, seven the number of completeness. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, for the whole nation, and bring his blood within the veil and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the lid of the ark, and for the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for them. All right. Now, what does he do with the live goat? One goat, the blood is shed, the blood covers sins. What does he do with the live goat? Well, look down at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. Look at the word all. Putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall go to the goat, let go the goat in the wilderness. One is a picture of the blood shed to cover the sin. One is a picture of the goat with all the sins, carrying the sins away so they are remembered no more. What does God say about us? I will cast your sins in the depths of the sea and remember them no more. But then there's a third sacrifice. Go over to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is that mysterious thing called the sacrifice and the ashes of the red heifer, the red female cow, the one with the red coat, okay? And there are Jews in Israel breeding cattle to come up with cows with a red coat. So when Messiah comes back and they redo the sacrifices in the rebuilt temple, they will be able to offer the ashes of the red heifer. It's a very mysterious thing. A lot of people talk about it. So let's look at it. Numbers 19. Numbers 19, 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth within the camp. Remember, the sacrifice for sins is a male without spot or without blemish. This is a female cow with a red coat without spot and without blemish. Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. This is the only sacrifice to God. The blood is burned up. The blood is not shed and spread. Okay? Look at verse 6. And the priest shall take cedar wood. It has a beautiful fragrance. People have cedar chests. I have my mother's cedar chest in our bedroom. People used to call them hope chests before they got married. People used to line their closets with cedar, keep away the moths. And he shall take cedar wood and hyssop, the shrub that they sprinkled the blood with, okay, and scarlet cloth, red cloth, matches the red on the heifer, matches the red of the blood, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer, then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in the water. Afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean even until evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water, even shall he be clean until evening. Now, this is done outside the camp. Remember, in Hebrews 11, it says Jesus was crucified without the camp, outside the camp. Again, all sacrifices are pictures of Jesus. But this is the sacrifice done outside the camp. And what do they do with it? Verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of Israel for a water of separation. It is purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. You have a red heifer, a female goat. The blood is burned. The ashes are gathered. It is burned with cedar wood, hyssop, and red linen. Now, if you go over to Leviticus 14, which we're not going to do, Leviticus 14, 5 and 6, that was the treatment of leprosy. If someone was a leper, you burn cedar and hyssop and red cloth, and you take the ashes and you mix it with water, and it was to cleanse them from disease. So, the goat that was sacrificed, the blood is shed to cover the sin. The goat that is turned loose is the scapegoat that bears the sins far away. And the red heifer, the ashes of the sacrifice are mixed with water and cleanse the people of their sins. The disease of sin is washed away with the ashes of the red heifer. Pictures of three different ways we can explain how God deals with sin. Very interesting. They do that once a year. Now, what do they do today? Okay, that was then. This is today. Jews will confess their sins. Holiest holiday of Jews. If they don't go to the synagogue any other time, they go and do the Day of Atonement. They sacrifice hens and roosters today. There is still a blood sacrifice by many Jewish people on the Day of Atonement. They give to charity. They take a ritual bath. They complete their fast. They do solemn prayers. Now, the day itself is a holy day. It says you can't work, which means they can't eat anything. It's a total fast day. They cannot work, they cannot wash clothes, they cannot have intercourse. There are a lot of things they're not allowed to do on the Day of Atonement because the whole focus is repenting to God and getting right with God. There's a prayer when you go to the synagogue. The cantor prays the Kol Nidri. This is a 2,000-year-old prayer. And this is what the people pray with the cantor. Now, the rabbi does the message. The cantor leads the music and the prayers in a synagogue worship service. This is what the cantor says. All vows, bonds, oaths, devotions, promises, penalties, and obligations wherewith we have vowed, sworn, devoted, and bound ourselves from this Day of Atonement unto the next Day of Atonement, may it come unto us for good. Lo, all these we repent us in them. May our sins be absolved, released, annulled, made void, and of none effect. They shall not be binding, nor shall they have any power. Our vows shall not be vows, our bonds shall not be bonds, and our oaths shall not be bonds. Oaths. Amen. That's the prayer in the synagogue. So that is the celebration of the Day of Atonement. Now, what's the duty of the high priest? Well, the types of sacrifices, the goat whose blood shed. Hebrews 9:22 tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 Peter 3:18 said, God was made sin for us, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. The scapegoat carries away our sins. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. God says in Psalms, I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. The red heifer, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the red cloth, and the ashes are mixed together. Those ashes are put in water. The water cleanses. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Behold, let us reason together. Though your sins shall be as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. God washes us from our sins. It's the same elements as a leper. Now, Jesus, Hebrews 9, it says Jesus is our high priest, all right? And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Book of Hebrews is the bridge between the Old Testament and New Testament. If I had my way, I'd stick it in Matthew, but no one ever asked me. But Hebrews chapter 9, the book of Hebrews is the only book of the Bible that teaches that Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 9, verse 1, for then verily the first covenant, the first testament, the Old Testament, also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle, sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which was called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, and there was golden pot that held manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the lid of the ark. They had the overshadowing angels carved out of gold on top of the lid. And that was considered the throne of God. Psalms refers to God as he that dwells between the cherubim. Okay? So, verse 5 again. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the inner part, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure. Now the word figure in Greek here is parabole, a parable, a type, which is a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. In pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but, big buts of the Bible, but Christ being come a high priest of good things, to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you see the duty of the high priest. The first one offered a sacrifice for himself, offered a goat with the bloodshed, offered the scapegoat to carry away sin, took the ashes of the red heifer for purifying cleansing. But Hebrews says Jesus has done all that permanently for us when he sacrificed himself. There are a lot of comparisons. The priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. He offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Every year they had to do that. Jesus died once for all for our sins. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. All earthly priests died, but Jesus is our eternal high priest. They offered sacrifice of goats and bulls. Jesus offered himself. He was the sacrificer and he was the sacrifice, both. They served the earthly rules. Jesus serves in the real tabernacle in heaven today, where he ever lives to pray for us. Jesus, the priests served under the old covenant. We serve under a better covenant. The animal sacrifices weren't sufficient to take away the sins. They just covered them. Jesus' sacrifice of his own blood took away the sins. They had to offer sacrifices year after year. Jesus only had to offer one sacrifice for all time. Only the high priest could go into the holy place. And if he got struck dead, they drug him out with the rope. We, every one of us, can go before the throne of God. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace, Hebrews teaches us. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That thing was 14 feet tall. It was a hand breadth wide, thick. Josephus says two teams of horses could not tear it apart. But God tore it apart to show us that once Jesus died on the cross, every one of us can go straight to God, into God's presence, and pray and ask for forgiveness and ask for guidance, because we live under the new covenant. That's what Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this shall be the covenant I will make with them. Verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. So you have the Day of Atonement, you have the duty of the high priest, and now Jesus is our high priest, and he's done all that for us. So you have the destiny of Israel. The Bible says, what's going to happen to the Jewish people? Romans 11:25 says that blindness has come on Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come, but after that, all Israel shall be saved. And that's a great promise. That's why we believe God still has a plan for the Jewish people. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and holy God that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus wants a contrite heart. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Zechariah 12:10, it says the Jews will see Jesus coming in the second coming, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced, whom they crucified, and they shall repent. And it will be a bitter repentance. Jews are going to finally wake up and realize that, yeah, the Messiah came 2,000 years ago and we killed him. But he's come back again to preserve the nation of Israel. There's going to be a restoration. Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 12. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and health shall spring speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou show thy soul to be hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness as in the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee eternally, and sanctify thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and shall make thee like a watered garden. The Jews, Israel, will repent. There will be restoration. There will be regathering to the land of Israel. This is the Deuteronomic covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse that I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations wherein the Lord thy God driveth thee. And God has driven Jews into countries all over the world. You then shall return unto the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice according to all I command thee this day, and thy and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thee be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence shall he fetch thee. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. What's the destiny of Israel? Their repentance, restoration, regathering, and refreshing. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the household of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts shall say, I will cut off the names of the idols out of Israel, out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Awake. There will be a fountain out of Jerusalem to the Jewish people. Now we believe there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and anyone who sees that blood is cleansed of guilty stains. The great fountain of God's forgiveness was opened at Calvary. But that great fountain, according to Zechariah 13:1, will be reopened when Jesus comes back to the Jewish people who are looking for their Messiah. So you have the Day of Atonement, you have the duty of the high priest, and then Jesus fulfills that. And then you have the destiny of Israel. All this is wrapped up on the Day of Atonement, which is going to happen Friday this week. So, in conclusion, what does that mean? It means I'm about half done, okay? In conclusion, this guy goes to a doctor and he says, I don't feel good. So, doctor run some tests on him and says, okay, you've got the Ebola virus, you've got HIV, and you've got AIDS. You've got something else. We're not sure yet. He says, well, what are we going to do? He says, first thing we're going to do is put you on a diet of pancakes and pizza. Put you in the hospital, put you on pancakes and pizza. And the man says, will that help me get better? He says, no, but that's the only thing we can slide under the door. Oh, okay. The real illustration, this guy goes to the doctor. Doctor runs some tests, says, you're really sick. Here's a prescription. Now, it's pretty pricey, okay? But this will cure you. So the guy goes to the pharmacist to have the prescription filled, and he pulls out $300 or $400 bills. He I'm sure that'll pay for it. It may be pricey, but, you know, I've got cash. The pharmacist looks at him and says, that'll be $2,800 for that little bottle of pills. And he says, ha, you got to be kidding. I'm not that sick. But you know, guys, a lot of people say that. Oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that sick. I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I'm a sinner, but I don't need to go through all that. You know, I'm a sinner, but the good outweighs the bad, so I don't need Jesus. You know, God looks on the good. God weighs the bad. You know, I'm okay with God. Me and God, we're buddies. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't ever let anybody get by with, I'm not that bad, I'm not that sick. Yeah, they are. And yeah, they do need Jesus. You see, when you die, what does the Bible define as death? What is the biblical definition of death? James chapter 2. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When are you physically dead? When your soul leaves your body. When are you spiritually dead? When your soul is separated from God. You got that, right? When are we physically dead? When our soul is separated from our body. When are we spiritually dead? When our soul is separated from God the Father. And the only way to God is through Jesus. So if you've not done that today, I hope you will. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, number 134, Jesus.